Ita inororio hasiko dororona dada. Iloho sototo totoro mama kasiro rioro. Oroho soro manata. Eloho sota tatata riande. Eloko asita tatana riande diate. Eloho soro manata. Inorio sola manata. Eloho ahasita inototoro kasita. Inoria asita.
I've told you these are the days you're entering into. Not the days of old, not the days that you've looked back to for so long and said, oh, I wish that would happen again. No, I'm bringing you into a new freshness of my spirit. I'm bringing you into a new wave that's coming upon the whole earth. And this wave of mine, of my glory, says the Lord, it will cover all the earth. For what you see now, those rising up against me, those who would take up arms and try to defeat the Almighty God, oh, they shall pass away. But my people will endure. My son shall return, and you shall see the glory of the Lord. But that glory is being poured out now in the churches. That glory is being poured out on my people, says the Lord. So begin to rejoice this day. Begin to lift up your hands and your voice and begin to magnify me, for you are just beginning to enter into the good things, the things that the prophets foretold, the things of the Messiah returning, the things that spoke of me coming back in the earth and establishing my rule and my reign. Well, where am I going to establish it, says the Lord, if not first among my people, among my church, among my Jewish people, among those who would call on my name? For I am establishing it even now. And those who have their ears open and their eyes open to see, you can walk in it now. Others will come along, but there's always got to be the spear point. There's always got to be those who are willing to take the lead, those who are willing to go beyond where others have started. And they will follow you, says the Lord, for you are following me. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word then? Let's start with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, this is starting, I think, the third year that we've been saying this. And we have seen miracles. We have seen just out and out miracles through this scripture. And people are getting set free in so many areas by just understanding that God always leads us in triumph in Christ. Excuse me. Just a little bit of review again. We're going through the book of Revelations and the Revelation. And we're looking at the seven churches. And we're tying this in that God, Yahweh, always leads us in triumph. But triumph requires someone or something to be defeated. Triumph brings liberty. When you have triumphed over something, it means it no longer has dominion over you. No longer has control over you. No longer has strings attached to you that tug you and pull you in this way and that way. And there's so often that we are under bondage, that we have not overcome in certain areas of our life that we're not even aware of. Jesus had the Jews tell him, he told them, he says, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they said, well, how can you set us free? We're children of Abraham. See, they weren't even aware that they were in bondage. And many Christians, many people in the world are like that. They have no comprehension that they're in bondage. But if there's a fear of doing something, if there's a fear of stepping out, if there's a fear of being different, you're in bondage. And you've got to learn to overcome that. That's what why faith has been given to us, to help us overcome these things. In 1 John 5:4 and 5, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you are a world overcomer. Whether you walk in it or not, but it's better to walk in it. It's more fun to be the head than the tail. It's more fun to be on top than on the bottom. Amen? It's more fun to be on the crest and rising, like the surfers talk about, than being plunged under the wave. It's a whole lot more fun to overcome than it is to just endure or to just suffer along. It's fantastic when you overcome because now you're free. You know, sometimes when I talk about my past and I talk about the things that God has delivered me from, I have to remind myself and stir myself up that that's who I used to be. Because it seems like I'm talking about a different person, because that person died. They no longer exist. And when I talk about those things, it's like, man, I used to really do that, didn't I? And I'm just kind of amazed. But see, I've overcome. I can talk about it freely and openly because I've overcome those things. It has no attachment to me any longer. But I know a lot of people, they can't talk about the things because they're afraid of what other people might think. And sometimes it's not wise to tell everybody everything. Okay, we understand that. But you need to have a sense of freedom and liberty that if the opportunity came, that you would be able to share it to help somebody else through a problem. That doesn't mean you just go and share everything, but if it's helpful, if God leads you to share it, then you need to have that freedom to share it because you know you are no longer that person, that you are free from that. That's when you know you have overcome something. In Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've got to hear. Now that's important for what we're talking about because Jesus said in Matthew 13:9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we've talked about how not everybody has ears to hear. We've got outward ears. We hear what people say, but they got upset at Jesus for what he said, and Jesus spoke the truth. Jesus spoke what the Father said. And we still have people that, I just don't believe this. I don't believe that. Well, God said it. And I've learned over the course of time that when me and the Word of God come into contradiction with each other, I'm the one that has to change. Because the Bible says His Word endures forever. It never changes. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word, Jesus said, my Word abides forever. So I've got to conform my life to the Word of God. And the reason being, it's not captivity, it's not slavery, it's not bondage, it is liberty. Because once that word takes root in me, oh, I am free. And it's so exciting again to be free. Now, we're talking about the churches of the Revelation, and each church, each of the seven churches, had to hear and to overcome. I stress that because it's not just in the hearing. There's a hearing and an overcoming. Every church, he said, you've heard this, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. But he says, but you've got to overcome. To him who overcomes, I've got a surprise for you. To him who overcomes, I've got a blessing for you. To him who overcomes, to him that not just simply endures through, although sometimes that is overcoming too, but him that overcomes, that puts these things underneath their feet, I've got a special reward for every church that overcame. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Again, Ephesus had to overcome false spirits. Smyrna had to overcome persecution. Pergamos had to overcome false doctrine. Thyatira, that we talked about last week, had to overcome false prophets. Today we're at the church of Sardis. Sardis had to overcome false works. There's a whole lot of discussion in the body of Christ today, again, about works, about what are the right works, what are the works that we're supposed to do. And there's all kinds of works out there, but here the church is condemned. I'm getting ahead of myself, but condemned because they are caught up in false works. So Revelation 3, let's start reading at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name and that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, I've got to just interrupt here as we read this. In the four previous churches, when God says, I know your works, we've talked about it being works of righteousness because God is praising them. Here in Sardis, God is not praising their works. He's not happy. This is not a compliment. I know your works. Okay, well, yeah, hallelujah. I've done a whole lot of stuff. God says, I know your works. You have a name, a reputation that you are alive, but you're really dead. Now, that's quite a start. Can a church be dead? Yeah. Even if it has Jesus as Lord over the door, a church can be dead. Even if they preach the Bible, a church can be dead. Jesus dealt so much with the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they had the letter of the law, but the letter of the law killed. They didn't have the Spirit. They didn't have the liberty. They were always putting men under bondages and things like that. So I'm going to come back to this in a little bit, but I want you to catch that. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Now that word perfect there means mature. I've not found your works mature before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is very serious. The other churches have had problems, they've had warnings, but in this church, Jesus is saying, your works are your problem, and your works are dead works. They're not works of righteousness. They're not the works that God would have them do. They're works. They're doing a lot of stuff, but it's not fulfilling the kingdom of God. Now, it's amazing to me that cults grow that don't even have the truth, that have no mercy, have no grace. They don't talk about redemption. They talk about works, 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 works. And I'm always amazed how they can attract people. Because so many people want and need discipline. And so they're attracted to that if I do these things, then I'm okay because I'm under discipline. And disciple means one who is submitted to discipline. But yet the discipline of God is to surrender to him, not just a bunch of rules. And so you find a lot of people, we're submitting ourselves to rules and regulations, but we're not submitting ourselves to the holiness of God. We're not submitting ourselves to his righteousness. We're not submitting ourselves to his forgiveness. We're not submitting ourselves to his power and his strength because we're trying to justify ourselves by our works. And there's churches like that. There's Christians like good people, honest people, people that really love God, but all they know is to do the works. They've never come into that face-to-face relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants. He created us for fellowship with him, not just to accumulate knowledge about him. And that is the difference. We'll get into this a little bit here in a little bit. Again, I want to go back to I know your works. This is not positive. It is a warning. He says, I have known thy works. Now, everywhere else I've interpreted this as a positive, as works of righteousness. But this is what the word works literally means in the Greek. It's your business. Your employment. Now, we don't think about that with Jesus, but we are called to be witnesses of his. We are called to be ministers of Jesus. That means we're to be about our Father's work. We're to be about the work that Jesus has given us to do. So that is our business, so to speak. And Jesus wants to define our business. And he says, you have a name, a reputation that you are alive, but you're dead. He's telling them, your works are dead. They're filthy garments. You're doing it for the wrong reasons that your works are dead. And it's curious to me in verse 2, it says, be watchful. Be watchful. Open your eyes. Take a look at what you're doing. Say, well, we're doing all these really cool things. We've got food pantries. We've got homeless shelters. We take care of the orphans. We're doing all these things. Yeah, but are you preaching the gospel of Christ? Are you being a witness for God, or are you just feeding the poor? So, well, aren't they the same thing? No. Now, you can feed the poor and preach Christ, and you can just feed the poor. You can just do good works. You can help out the orphans and not teach them Jesus Christ. You can give to Haiti and not teach the Word of God. You can go on mission trips and come back, and it's all about you. We know people like that have been to Haiti. And when they come back, they talk about how hard it is and how nasty it is and all these things, but their focus is them. It's not the people. It's not the you know, if you would ask them about the people, oh, they're a bunch of heathen. They couldn't do anything without us white guys there. And that's their attitude. I've been with them on a couple trips. I should say been around them on a couple trips. They don't even take the decency to learn the people's names. They make up names for them They don't even treat them as being human beings. I think that's appalling in the eyes of God. I think it ought to be appalling to us that we go down to Haiti to help people, and when you come back, it's all about you. It's not about the people. It's not about what progressed. And there's other people that have gone down there that we've been around, and they just love the people. They just fall in love with them. You can feel it. And you can hear it by the way that they talk. Years ago, we asked people, why do you want to come down to Haiti? And they said, well, you make it sound so exciting. Yeah, it is. It's a really cool place to be because it'll grow you. It'll change you. But if you go for the wrong reasons, you're going to be very disappointed. When I first went to Haiti, I was so just driving from the airport to the hotel. I mean, we're going through the streets, and I'm thinking, Lord, this is the poorest place I've ever been. This is the worst place I've ever been. I thought, I don't have anything that could help these people. I said, I could sell my house, my car, I could empty my bank account, and I could give them all the money, and it would just disappear. You wouldn't even see a ripple in the water. That's how serious the need is down there. It just, you wouldn't even notice it. And I'm thinking, I'm here for 10 days, and I have absolutely nothing to give them. And the voice of the Lord spoke up on the inside of me, says, you have me. And he said, nothing will change until they get a hold of me. That was in 1988. We've been back just about every year since. And God blesses us more than I think we get to bless them. But it is just such an encouraging, exciting thing to be around people that have absolutely nothing, that praise God and dance. Oh, you should see them dance. It's a marvelous thing. There's a glory cloud of the Lord. This is the glory cloud of sweat and perspiration. You know, it's just an awesome thing to see. But these people are rejoicing. And then we drive in air-conditioned cars to church, and we live in nice homes, and we talk about where we're going to go eat after church and all these other things. And it's like they're wondering if they're going to have food after church. Because a lot of times they have meals after church, particularly when we're there. They'll have a meal after church. That may be the only meal some of those people get that day. For some people, it may be the only meal they've gotten in 2 days. We have been in villages where we got in late at night, and we asked Pastor Prival, said, because they usually provide something for us to eat when we get there. We've asked him, said, is there anything to eat, or do we have to dip into our supplies? Because we always take snacks with us. And he says, there's nothing in the village. I said, you mean they're not going to fix anything for us? He says, no, there is nothing. There's no food in the village. The village is totally without food. And it hits you. These people love God because he's delivered them not from poverty, but from the spirit of poverty. See, there's a big difference. There's poor people that don't have a spirit of poverty, and there's wealthy people that live in the spirit of poverty. And they're always grasping, never able to attain, because everything just keeps slipping through their fingers. And you get to make that decision. So he says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain, which are about to die. It means they've got some things going on in the church. There's some good things. But he says, you've got to strengthen the things which remain. This is a remedy that he's giving to them, because they're just about ready to die. If you don't change what you're doing, what you have is going to die. That little bit of strength you have left, Sardis, is going to pass away if you don't hang on to this. If you don't take time to know what it is and to strengthen it. He says, for I have not found your works perfect, or as I said, mature before God. In other words, the works haven't matured. They haven't developed. They haven't grown in their time with the Lord. And then he says, and oh, I've got to hit this. Verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. How you've received what? How do you remember what you've heard? Well, when I think about that, how were you saved? It was by grace. You weren't saved by works. But the problem here, I believe, in Sardis is they began to think their works could save them. Their works were not righteous. Their works were of the flesh. And not that they were bad works, not that they were evil works. It's not like they're out there just sinning to the hill, but they're out there and they're doing all these wonderful works, But it's all for the wrong reason. Because it's not coming out from within. It's to be seen by men. It's so others will pat them on the back. Ooh, you're doing such a good job. Oh, we were in some place last year, and a guy showed up that, trying to caution how I phrase this. He doesn't like Pastor Preval. He doesn't like Haiti Mission Services, but it was there for Haiti Mission Service project. And he shows up. And I'm just amazed that he even showed up, because he's upset with the pastor that was there. He's upset at the whole ministry. And Haiti Mission Services has between 300,000 and 500,000 people. It's a big organization. They've got hundreds of churches all across Haiti. And that's who we work with. It's all native run. It's all Haitian leadership. And that's how we want it, because they're God's using them and raising up their own people. But he wasn't happy. But they said, well, what project was he promoting? I said, well, he wants to send a truck down. And he was raising money for a truck. He said, oh, it's still about him then, isn't it? Yeah, it's still about him. See, he'll show up to talk about what he does for him. And he asked the pastor. Now, get this. I wouldn't do this. But he asked the pastor, can I introduce the speaker? Because I've known him for years, which is true. It's like, yeah, but you don't like the guy. You're opposed to the leadership he's submitted to. You're opposed to the organization that he belongs to. Now, this is a guy that about 8 years ago, he offered to purchase the churches in Haiti. I don't know where he was going to get money to do that. I don't know how he was going to support it and handle all those hundreds of pastors, because at our pastors' conference, we'll have between 200 and 300 pastors there, and that's not near all of them. That's just a handful. But he's going to purchase the churches. Then he can come back to the States. I've got this great work going on in Haiti. I shocked the Haitian churches years ago. I said, I am not here to establish a church. I said, I am not here to build my church. And they're like, what do you mean? I said, I am here to help you build your churches. I am here to support you. I am here to lift up your hands, to keep you strong. I'm not here for myself. I'm not going to go back home and say, ooh, look what we're doing in Haiti. I don't want that, because it's what God's doing in Haiti. I'm just happy to be a part of it. But here at Sardis, it's all about them. All their works, all that they're doing, it's all about them. Look at us. Look at what we're doing. Look at all the programs we have. And God says, your works are dead. They're ineffective. And if you're not cautious about this, if you're not watchful, even what you have left is going to die. Now, he says, remember therefore what you have received and heard. It's all through grace. It's not through our effort. We didn't come to Christ. You didn't find Christ because you were looking for him. You probably found him because he was looking for you. And one day your courses just kind of intersected. And God confronted you and just says, here I am. And you go, oh, yeah. He's asked, what are you going to do with me now? How are you going to handle me? It's like, when I came to Christ, I wasn't looking for him. And most people really weren't looking for him. They were hurting. They might have been crying out for help, but they didn't know where. But God showed up, and God introduced them to Jesus, and they became born again. But it's all through grace, because at that point in your life, when you came to the Lord, you had absolutely nothing to offer to God. Absolutely nothing. But you know, most Christians, after about 3 years, they think, oh, I can really help God out now. God needs my assistance. Suddenly, God has come to me. I get letters through the mail from a lot of different ministries, and I always say, oh, here they are writing to me for advice again. Not really. But isn't it amazing how many Christians think God needs their advice? Like we've got something that God hasn't figured out yet. You know, I tell you, he's way ahead of you or me. Amen. It says, we're saved by grace through faith. It says, hold fast and repent. Therefore, Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Hold fast to that grace. That's what he's telling them. Hold fast to the grace. Hold fast to the mercy. Hold, when you're going through a hard time, remember the grace. Remember that moment of salvation. Remember that moment when God came into your life, when everything got fresh and clean and pure and holy. Remember that and concentrate on that grace of God that flooded you to keep you in touch with who he is. That this is all about God and has very little to do with you, except that God will use you when we submit to his grace. But we keep thinking, Lord, what gift do I have to offer you? You don't have anything that's worthy. Oh, but God's got gifts for you. He's got talents for you. He's got places for you. See, God has already prepared good works for you to walk in if you're willing to follow him. He's already got them prepared. He's already got it laid out. If you will follow him, he's got good things for you. He's got a good plan for your life. If you will just seek him and follow him and stay in his grace, stay in his mercy, stay in the power of his might. Amen. Let's take a look at these works of righteousness. We talked about this some Sunday night, but works come from our righteousness. That's how it's supposed to be. But our works cannot produce righteousness. Now that's a big statement, but works don't make you right with God. But the righteousness of God, when it is in us and when we're standing in that righteousness, produces works. Now let's go to James chapter 2, verse 14. I've laid some groundwork here, but James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Now, understand, God isn't here saying that you need to give to everybody that's poor. He's giving you an illustration. He says, if I tell you, well, go in peace and be filled, but I don't give you anything, then I don't have works along with my words. It doesn't mean I'm required to help everybody that asks me, but it just simply says, if you're going to tell somebody, hey, be filled, well, fill them. Do something to help them. Do something like that. I mean, but it's just an example. Now, let's keep going in here. Verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Now, you start getting into a paradox here. If my faith does not have works, it is dead, but yet works cannot save us. And if someone says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So how can I show you my faith by my works when my works are a product of my faith? It's because of where they emanate from, either the spirit or the flesh. The work. Does it emanate from the heart of God, from the heart of love and compassion, or does it emanate from, look at what I'm doing to draw attention to you? Verse 19, "You believe that there is no God," or I'm sorry, "you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." See, a lot of Christians, a lot of people say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, you know, that's wonderful that you have acknowledged the truth. That doesn't mean you're walking in faith. It doesn't mean you've received him as Lord and Savior. It just means I've simply acknowledged there's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one. So I'm acknowledging that there's one, but what does that do? He says even the devil knows that. He's not walking by faith. He's not saved. He's not ever going to be saved by any way. And so if we come to that point, we're just coming to that point now. I acknowledge that there is a God. I acknowledge that there is a Messiah. I acknowledge there is a Christ. I acknowledge that there is a working of the Holy Spirit. But it hasn't changed me yet. It hasn't become a part of my normal daily activity or my awareness. It's just simply that I'm acknowledging that there's a God. Well, Buddhists acknowledge there's a God. Islamists acknowledge that there is a God. It's not the same God. Hindus have over 3 million gods just in India. I don't know how many they have in Asia. But in India, they have over 3 million gods. Well, which one is the true God? And they say, true God? They're all gods. No, we worship the true God. He's the creator God. He's the sustainer God. He's the God of forgiveness. He's the God that, oh, if he takes his word back, everything crumbles. All he has to do is just withdraw his word and say, that's the end. It's all gone. That's our God. So he says, even the demons believe and tremble. So there's got to be more than just believing. Amen. There's got to be more than just acknowledging that God exists if we're going to have faith, if we're going to walk in faith, if we're going to walk in the works of God. Verse 20 says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? He said, Gordon, I thought you just were telling us that we're saved by grace through faith. Yes. But here it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now justified by works. His righteousness was made evident by his work. Do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or mature? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Now, do I have you confused enough? Because we're not saved by works, but you can't be saved without works. Okay, but works can't save you, but you've got to have works. Now, if you're not confused at that point, you are an unusual person. If you're not having questions going through your mind, I'm going to try to answer those. Go to Matthew 6. I think Jesus begins to shed some light on this paradox, this dilemma that we've gotten ourselves into. But Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says, take heed that you do your charitable deeds before... I'm sorry, I'm misreading today, I'm sorry. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. See, if you're doing your works just to be so others can see you, there's no reward from God. It's nice that you did it. It's a good thing. But God doesn't reward you because, well, let's keep on reading. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, this is hard for us to imagine in our churches today, but in the synagogue, if someone would do something really stupendous, the priest would stand up and blow the shofar, and they'd say, oh, look at so-and-so. He's given so much money to the temple treasury. He's offered up a sacrifice that wasn't required of him. Look at this person. He goes, yeah, man, I'm cool. I'm really something. You know, this is prominent in charismatic circles. Some people just praise God loudly so everybody will notice them. Because it's all about them. And we say, oh, they have great faith. And the first time something comes against them, oh, they just fall apart. Their faith is not an everlasting and faith that will sustain them during hard times. It's just an emotional uprise. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as you understand that. But a lot of times, you know, we do things just to be drawn, just to draw attention to ourselves. When I went in the ministry, we had about 26 pastors in our council and our denomination. And when we would meet together, the first time we met together, they were asking us how you got called in the ministry. And I was amazed. I was one of the younger ones there. And I was amazed. Over half the pastors there said they entered the ministry because someone said that they thought they would do good in it. Not because they were called, not because they felt like God led them into the ministry, just because someone said, I remember one guy specifically, he said, this one man came up to me and says, I think you would really enjoy the ministry. So he became a pastor. We had a minister walk into our church here several years back, and I'm just teasing around with him, you know, and I said, oh, you came to get born again. And I'm just teasing with him and stuff like that, and not knowing him all that well. I found out a couple weeks later, his wife said, he's never accepted Christ. Pastor in a church has never accepted Christ. But I keep telling you, 51% of pastors in the United States do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. 51%. Now, why are they in the ministry? Well, it's fun. You get the attention. It's hard work, but a lot of people do it because it's all about them. Look at all the good works I've done. Look at all the good things I've done. Look at me. Look at who I am. It's always about drawing attention to themselves rather than pointing people to God, because they don't know God to point people to. That's why you hear all the sermons about the geese honking and flying through the air and all this stuff. You hear 15-minute sermons because they don't have anything else to say. 15 minutes, they're out. Their material's all gone. I have to figure out when to shut off. Because once I get going, there's just revelation and understanding. I could go on for a long time. If you don't believe me, come to Haiti with us sometime. We'll preach for an hour and a half, 2 hours. It's fun because they're hungry. I mean, they just soak it up. I mean, they draw it out of you. It's a fun place to be. Okay, Jesus goes on. Here am I? Verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing on the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many deeds. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. See, he's saying, if you do things to be seen by men, that is your reward. They saw you. That is it. But you have nothing from the Father. So this is not talking about just outward works. But now, is Jesus saying it's wrong to pray? No. Is he saying it's wrong to give alms or do charitable deeds? No, he's not saying that at all. Is he telling us that some people think, well, I should do this only in secret? No, you don't have to do it behind closed doors. You don't have to do it in all these different weird places. But just don't do it to be seen by men. We had a family years ago, and they stood up in church one time and said, we have so much fun giving to people because we always give anonymously because we don't want people to know it's from us. So now, if anybody else in the church gives anonymously, everybody thinks it's them giving to them because they said they always give anonymously. Now think about it. See, it's a subtle form of manipulation, but it's manipulation. We don't want to tell anybody we're helping people, but we're helping people. It's like, just shut up. Just help people and go on. Don't make a big deal about it. Just do it. God will reward you, and his rewards are better than what any man can give to you. Amen. Go on to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 2. Jesus, the man who spoke in red letters, said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whenever they tell you, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. Ah, here we have another interpretation of works. They're telling you the right things to do, but they're not doing it themselves. So do what they tell you to do, but don't follow what they do. Have you ever heard that before? Parents to children, have you ever heard that? Do what I'm telling you to do. Don't do what you see me doing. Okay, we'll move on from that. That's a touchy subject at times. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't that curious? See, the works of righteousness are not to exalt you. It's to be a servant to others. And at Sardis, they had gotten into this thing of where, look at us. We're this big church. We got all these things going for us. We've got all these wonderful things. I think about the story that Woody Woodson has told several times. And there was this one pastor, and their worship team was all his daughters. And he said, man, since the girls have taken over the worship team, he says, we have got so many men coming to our church. And he says, it's just such a good thing that God is bringing all these men and even young men to our church. And God's just doing a great work. And Woody looks at him and says, have you noticed how your girls are dressing on the platform? Says, if I was a single young man, I'd be coming to this church too. Said, they're showing way too much flesh. He says, I guarantee you, this is what Woody told the pastor. He said, I guarantee you, if you will cover your daughters up, you'll lose people in church. He said, no, they're here worshiping God. You should see them. They're worshiping God. But the pastor thought about it, and he told the girls, start covering up a little bit more. Bring your blouses up a little bit higher. Take your skirts down a little bit longer. You know, use leggings and stuff like that. They lost about 100 people. Isn't it amazing? Now, I'm not saying the girls' hearts weren't in the right places. There's all kinds of ways to draw crowds. There's all kinds of ways to draw people. But is it God? Is he really changing lives, or are you just learning how to get a crowd? And a lot of things are just telling you how to get a crowd. And I'm not even saying those are wrong. But what's your motivation in the process of this? What are the works of righteousness? Well, in Galatians 5, I believe it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I think we could call that the fruit or the works of righteousness. And now listen to this, because we've all been talking about outer works and all this stuff. Listen to Galatians 5. And I'm calling this for our purposes, works of righteousness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it goes on to say, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. See, when you start doing works to be seen by men, you start provoking other people. You start stirring them up. Well, do you have the same gifts I have? Now, I always pick on charismatics because we are. But I've been around charismatics. I had a message in tongues last week. Have you ever had a message in tongues? Have you? God gave me a word. Knowledge. We talked to this one pastor up in, someplace north, I think New York someplace. We're talking to this one pastor, and he started talking to me at lunch, and he says, have you ever had visions? I said, yeah. He said, well, what kind of visions have you had? I said, well, it's really not important. He says, I get visions. I said, well, that's good. And he started telling me about his visions. He says, sometimes before church, God will show me someone in a red shirt. And then I go out in the sanctuary and there's someone in a red shirt and God's giving me a word for him. Ooh, that's really cool. He said, God gives me this. And God gives, has God ever done that to you? No, he doesn't do that type of thing with us. What kind of visions does he give you? What? It's like, here we are, we're comparing notes. Now, what is wrong with this picture? He's provoking me. He's trying to provoke. He's trying to puff himself up. I have visions. Have you ever had a vision? Because if your visions aren't like my visions, then I'm higher than you. And so the Lord just let me say, okay, share this one with him. And I shared the one vision with him, and we changed subjects. Just changed subjects, just night and day. Do you have cats? You got a dog? You know, how old are they? What color are they? I've got to go now because I've had this vision to leave and I've got to run right now. It's like all these things, but it becomes ridiculous to start comparing ourselves with one another. You can't do that. How God uses you is unique to your personality, to who you are, and what God has created you to do. And He'll use somebody else that may be a donkey, but they'll have a word of the Lord that you need to hear. And you've got to be open to that. So these works are coming from the inside out. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these works come from the inside out, and they will manifest the feeding of the poor. They will manifest the taking care of the orphans. They will manifest going on mission trips. It will manifest why? Because it's coming from the inside out rather than trying to produce something on the outside to make me look good. It's not self-justification. It's being obedient to God. Let me give you some others. In 2 Peter, and Debbie touched on a whole bunch of them this morning in Sunday school that I thought were awesome. But 2 Peter 1 lists faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and agape. Those are all things we need to add. These are qualities within us. Sardis isn't having these. Sardis is doing all the outer works without the inner motivation. And he says, oh, remember. Remember where you were. Remember these things and strengthen the things that remain because they're just about to die. Let me give you some real quick because I thought this is so cute. And you could probably go on and find all kinds of different little lists in the Bible. But Debbie took us to Titus chapter 2. And I love this. This morning when she wasn't even talking about what I'm talking about, but it's just, oh, so good. But Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Older women, likewise, women ought to have all those. And said, and be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, these are not the works that we would normally associate. But yet, here he does. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the work of character. And so often we let character go just so we can do the stuff. And so you've got ministers sliding over into sin. You've got deacons falling off the wagon. And you've got all these other people doing all kinds of things that shouldn't be done in the body of Christ. But yet they do it. Why? Because they never develop character. They never develop the fruit of the Spirit. Everything is being done for show and for outward appearances. He goes on to say in Titus 2, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And then he goes on to slaves in verse 9. But bondservants, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not showing all good, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, those are all, this is how we ought to be. And see, we're all looking for fruit. We're looking for works. That's the work. You do this, the other will follow. Amen? Because you're talking about the inner motivation. Jesus said, out of the inward, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the sin comes from the inner man, not from the outside. The outside stuff can't defile you. What defiles you is from the inside out. So if you get the inside right, everything else will follow because now your works are mature. Let me give you a couple others real quick. Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verses 2 and 3, he says to the church at Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience, have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Man, isn't that a mouthful of works of righteousness? How about this one, Revelation 2:19? I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. What an awesome thing to say. Your works are more now than they were at the beginning. They've matured. They've increased. But he can't say that about Sardis. He said, man, you guys, there's a few of you that still have some white on your robes, but if you guys don't change, then I don't have any hope for you. That's a sad spot to be in. But he says in verse 4, Revelation 3:4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk before me in white, for they are worthy. See, their garments haven't been defiled. They're keeping themselves holy. They're keeping themselves in righteousness. They're keeping themselves in the Spirit of God. See, we are so easily impressed with outward things. You know, the music, the size of the building, the banners on the wall, the windows. You know, when I was raised up in church, this whole place would be anathema. I mean, it's just you wouldn't want to worship in this place at all because I was raised that stained glass windows were sin. because people would come to church and they'd look at the pretty stained glass and not look on God. Where the banners, you would draw your attention to the banners, and where you wouldn't look on God. Well, you know, you can look at the floor too in plain buildings. Hello? You can, anything can take your attention away if your attention isn't focused on God. You've got to think about these things. It's the heart that matters. It's not all the outward things. You can worship God in the wilderness. You can worship God in a church. Amen. See, he goes on to say, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. So you've got to overcome. You've got to overcome the temptation to just do things to be seen by people. You've got to overcome the temptation to just do the works that come easily and not do the hard work of changing your nature, of letting God in your life to transform who you are. That's the hard work. Now, I always say this about Christianity. To be a Christian is the easiest thing in the world. All you have to do is die. Dying is the hard part. I've got to let it go. I've got to put that stuff behind me. I've got to stop thinking that way. I've got to stop doing those things. To die to the things that I enjoy are tough. I don't know if you've ever had that problem, but for me, it's hard. I'm used to doing it that way. I've always done it that way. But the more I grow in God, I can't do that anymore. You know, there's TV programs 20 years ago I used to watch. Today, it's like, no way, not going there. I'm not going to look at it, and I'm not going to let that pollute my mind. There's books that I would have read years ago. I'm not going to read those things anymore. Why? God has grown me up, and it's a continual process that God is doing in his people. Amen? He goes on to say, he says, I will not block out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Ooh, wouldn't it be something? Of all the glory, when we've humbled ourselves on earth, we've humbled ourselves to Jesus, humbled ourselves to the will of God, humbled ourselves to his purpose, that Jesus would bring us into angels. I want to introduce you to this person. Father, I'm going to confess this person to you. He believed in me. He trusted in me. He gave his life for me. Is that you this morning? Have you given your life to Jesus? Or is it just show? Is it just playing the religious game? Is it just doing what comes easy? Or is it really beginning to die and let Christ be alive in you? This is the question of being a Christian. And it's not a question that I had yesterday, but it's a continual question every day. Lord, I want to live for you. Paul said, the life I live by faith in the Son of God. It's not me that lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's that life that I want to lead. I want to lead a life more surrendered, more for the glory of God, that he would get all the credit. So when people pat you on the back and say, you know, and I've told you this a lot of times, if you would have known me before Christ, you really wouldn't have liked me. I know some people have a hard time now, but if you would have known me before Christ, you really wouldn't have liked me. But I'm pretty passable now with Jesus. See, God changes us. God makes us into new creations. God can change who you are. And your responsibility is yield to God. Lord, take my life. Come and make your home in me. I yield all that I know to you. But Lord, teach me how to yield even more. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Lord God, we come before you this morning. Lord, my prayer is if there's anybody in here that hasn't accepted you, it hasn't yielded to your spirit, God, that we would do that this morning. God, we ask you, come into our hearts. Make yourself real to us as you've never been before. Open our eyes and our ears, Lord, that we would see and hear more of who you are, more of your goodness, more of your blessing, more of your power, more of who you are in us, God. Let us learn. Let us grow from you, Father. Let us have fresh revelation from heaven that we can walk in it. For these things, God, we give you our lives. We give you, Father, all that we are and everything we know. And we ask you, Lord, help us to know even more, to yield even more to you. We ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. God bless you.